For September 10th, we're still in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, serving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. When we left off our reading yesterday, Paul was describing his being torn between the idea of the end of his life and going on to be with the Lord, and being of more use to the saints of the time, and being able to do more work of the ministry that he was continuing. When we pick up in verse 27, he says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So whether I come and see you or am absent, so no matter what the case is for Paul, whether he goes home to be with the Lord, whether he is continuing to be imprisoned, or whether he can come to them, they need to be sure of how they're walking. It doesn't have anything to do with Paul, it has to do with them. And surely we understand that our behavior and the way that we live our life is not based on, well, is the preacher around? Is the elder around? Are other Christians around? Are they there to point out the faults that I have or the problems that I have? Are they there to encourage me toward better behavior? No, my motivation is simply to serve God, and so it's not based on anybody else. It's based on my fellowship with God the Father and that maintenance of that fellowship. He states that he wants to hear them standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And we should be united in our efforts within the body of Christ. A local congregation needs to be united. There shouldn't be any bickering among them. They should just simply allow the word from God to speak for itself and not to throw any human reasoning or human emotion into it, but just to follow what God has given. So they should be able to follow this directive of striving side by side for the faith of the gospel together. Verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents, by those that would come to persecute them or to try to persuade them to follow some other gospel, not that there really is any. It says, this is a clear sign of to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Our righteous behavior then is part of the shining the light of Christ and is thus a judgment on those that are around us, especially those that would try to convince us to do otherwise. Verse 29 points out that they are going to suffer for the sake of Christ. And he points out that he says, you'd be engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. You would think that would be more of a discouragement than an encouragement, but really he's trying to tell them that, number one, they're going to stand for the gospel in such a way that it would attract the attention of others. And number two is he's giving them a fair warning, if you will, a heads up that this is coming so that they can prepare themselves for it mentally and faithfully. And with that encouragement in mind, in chapter 2, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Again, this is the unity that needs to happen within the body of Christ. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Don't let egos get in the way, in other words. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Basically, just, you know, continue to imitate Christ. See how he handled persecution. See how he handled these difficulties and still enacted an attitude of love. And then do the same types of things, especially for each other. And then he points out that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He's just pointing out that Jesus, before he came to this earth, was in heaven, that he was the agent of creation. It is by his power that all things continue to exist. And so that's how he's describing Jesus before he came, as in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't have to strive at it. It was just there. It was already there. And it said, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So coming to this earth, giving up the privileges of being in heaven, and then enduring the temptations and the difficulties of this life so that he would be that sympathetic high priest for us. It says he made himself obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, fulfilling the will of the Father. And thus he completed that plan of redemption for mankind that was thought up by God before creation itself. So because of this, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Even those that are rebellious against God today, one day they will know the truth. One day they will be faced with judgment and face their God, and then they will bow. There will be no choice in the matter. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not the idea that we should be so afraid that we tremble like a scared puppy, but that we have some seriousness about the subject and we respect God for being who he is and in the place he is, that he has the right and the power to judge us and to condemn or approve us. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If we choose to be faithful, then he is working alongside us, if you will. He's working with us in order to accomplish these things. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. That's difficult for a lot of us. We tend to grumble about things and question about things. But he says, you know, just do what you know to be right and don't argue with it. Don't grumble about it. Don't complain about it. Just accept it. That is so that they may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The grumbling and complaining will get in the way of that. It says, hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. It's not really about making Paul proud, but he says, you know, I want to see you do the right things. I have a vested interest in you, not just for, some sort of glory, but that he wants to know that his labor produced good fruit in them. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offer of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So even if he is to lose his life, if it produced that good fruit, then he's satisfied with it. He's happy with it. And he said, likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me in the fruit and in the finishing of his race. At this point, Paul doesn't really know what's going to come next. He's just waiting to find out. Thank you for listening today. Come back for our next reading, and we will continue on in chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.